Isaiah chapter 40 and the verses 12 to 14 this morning I wish to leave with you. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 to 14. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? In this chapter, the Lord says clearly to us in the words at the end of verse 9, "Behold your God." You can underline those words. Those words are the key words in this chapter. Behold your God. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing to us in this chapter. He is setting before us the true and the living God that we ought to behold. We have seen in verses 1 to 11 that this God that we are to behold is the coming God. And that's why there's comfort for us sinners. Whenever Isaiah was writing this, there was comfort for sinners, because God's coming. He's coming into the world. He's coming to be made man and dwell among us. And that's so comforting. And of course, that's happened. God has come. He was manifested in flesh. And the glory of the Lord has been revealed in Jesus Christ. He's the coming God. But also in verses 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 31, we see this God is not only the coming God, he is the creator God. That is particularly brought out in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, he is the creator God. And here we have in this very wonderful section, verses 12 to 31, we have what is set before us in powerful language, the God, our creator God, that we ought to behold. So on a very basic level, this chapter is about the God who has no equal, the God who is unmatched. And two key verses are verse 18, where the prophet says, "To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" He's unequaled. He has no match. And then God himself says the same questions in verse 25. "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" He's the God who has no match. But brethren and sisters, let me tell you this, and you cannot understand this chapter aright, and you certainly will not appreciate it aright, and you'll not benefit from it the way you ought unless you know this and realize this, that this description of God is in the form of an argument. It is in the form of a persuasion. We have not just here a piece of theology and God stating the facts about himself in a kind of a cold manner. No, that's not what this chapter is about. It's not just theology. It is practical theology. It is applied theology. It is theology that comforts us and instructs us. It is theology that is brought not just to the mind, but to the heart. God said to Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye to the heart of Jerusalem. And so it is a description of God to warm our hearts, a description of God to comfort us, a description of God to relieve the pains that we feel. God tells a preacher to speak to the heart. And that's exactly what Isaiah does in this chapter. He doesn't just bring a boring sermon that has no relevance to the needs and pains of the people. This is theology applied to the heart. You see, Isaiah knows that Judah is going into captivity. Isaiah knows that before the advent of Christ shall arrive and before that coming God shall appear, Judah is going to go into Babylon. And Judah is going to go through a dark time. And it's always darkest before the dawn. And Isaiah knows that. And he has to make sure that he gives them a comforting word that they shall carry with them down to Babylon. And Isaiah 40 to 66 is that comforting word. He knows they're going into darkness. And whenever you are in darkness, there's something happens to you, child of God. You know what it is? Whenever we go into darkness, we have doubts. And whenever we go into darkness, we have fears. And whenever we have to carry our burdens and go down into the bondage and captivity of Babylon, we begin to wonder, does God really care? Is he really one bit concerned about me carrying my burden on the way down to Babylon? Does he really care about me? And that's what happens in the darkness. And sometimes in the darkness, we are tempted to turn to others for help, to man, to bring us succor and release. We're tempted to turn from the only one who can help us to our fellow man. And so these are the things that befall us whenever we go through a hard time. And this whole section is an argument to overcome those fears, an argument to overcome those doubts. Really, the essence of it is in verse 27, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God?" This is what the people of God are saying. The Lord doesn't see, and the Lord doesn't seem to care. And he doesn't seem to have the power to help me. Well, if you talk like that sometimes, this chapter's for you. Because God's speaking to you to show you himself. God knows our thoughts, you see, and he is fully aware of our fears and our doubts. It is a dispute with our doubts. It is a dispute with our fears. It is a dispute with our folly to look onto Egypt or to look onto Assyria to help us. That's what this chapter is about. It basically tells us there's no one else to turn to. There's no one equal with me to trust in and to come to. There's no one else. There's no one else has the power, and there's no one else has the wisdom. To whom will you liken me? Who are you going to put me beside? And so, child of God, keep your eyes on the Lord. Behold your God. I have to say it to you, child of God, there's no one else. No one else like the Lord. Who are you going to liken to the Lord? Who are you going to trust in for guidance and counsel? Whose power are you going to lean on? I have also to say to you, child of God, yes, it is true. You are going to have to go through hard times. You are. I have to say unto you, the people of the Lord, that we are born unto affliction and we're born again unto it as well. There are tears ahead. There is the dark path to tread. There is the road of hardship, and you're going to have to carry your burdens to Babylon. But let me show you the one that you can trust all the while. The God without an equal. That's our subject this morning. The God who has no match. He is unequaled in the greatness of his power. You will notice in our text in verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I want to ask you a question. What hand are you leaning on this morning? What hand are you going to for comfort and counsel? What hand are you holding? What hand are you trusting? There's a hand in the text. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? It is not the usual word for hand, for it is not a reference to the whole hand with the thumb and the fingers, so on and so forth. It's a reference to the hollow part, the hollow of his hand. It's one word, the hollow of his hand. There is a reference to that hollow part of the hand. That bit that you put into the water and you bring the water up and you can lap it as you have it there confined for a little time in the hollow of your hand. That's what we're talking about this morning. The hand. Let us contemplate the hand. Are we going to hold this hand? First of all, this hand may be described as man's hand. Is this man's hand? The Holy Spirit asks the question, who hath measured the water in the hollow of his hand? Let's ask any man that. Is there a man here who's done this? Is there a man in the universe who has done this? Is there any creature and their hand has dipped into all the waters in the universe and has held them up and weighed them and measured every molecule of them and controls all those waters at his whim? Whose hand is that? Is there a man in the universe that has done that? Let that mighty man stand forth. Let the highest creatures, if they can answer this question and say, I am the man, let that creature put up his hand. And you know something? There's not a creature in the universe who'll do it if he's an honest creature. There's not one who will say, me, putting their hands into the waters and lifting all the waters up and weighing them and writing down the measure of it and then controlling those waters. We lift up the water, it's just a little drop, and we can't even keep it. It drips out. God evaporates quickly. Man can't do it. Man hasn't the power or the ability. The waters under the heavens, he can't even measure. He can't compute with some kind of figure, but he doesn't really know. He can't even count the rivers, because very many of them are under the ground. Can't even do that. Let alone count all the number of water molecules in the earth. To say nothing of the water that is above the heavens and beyond the universe, and the waters that are on the planets and the satellites of those planets. Man can't do it. He hasn't a clue. But God can. All the waters in the universe. It's as easy as that. And he pours out the rain when he likes. And he sends a tsunami when he likes. And he brings a flood that destroys a whole globe when he likes. That's our God. Unmatched and unequaled. But let us take man's other little measuring instruments. Yes, he would use his little hand to measure and weigh waters. But there's a reference to a span here as well. And meted out heaven with the span. Here's another measure that ancient man would have used. The span, the distance from the thumb to the finger, the little finger. He would have measured out things with the span and cut his wee pieces of wood and built his wee house. But who's measured the heavens with a span? Who's done that? What creature in the universe has taken his thumb and his finger and has just in one span measured space and time? Who has done it? There's not one in the universe. Man's hand couldn't measure space. It would take so long if he went through space with his span of his hand. Every time he moved a bit through space, it would nearly take eternity. It's colossal space. On Earth, we measure in miles. In the solar system, we measure in what is called astronomical units. The distance from the Earth to the Sun, so many millions of miles, so many units then, to the furthest planets in the solar system. But whenever we talk about outside the solar system and the stars, scientists talk in terms of light years. They talk about distance, the time it takes light to travel 1 year. That's quite a bit. It's nearly 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles for light to travel 1 year. And the nearest star is over 4 light years away. That's a colossal amount of space. Our galaxy is so huge. Our little galaxy, mind you, the Milky Way, is so huge that we are 30,000 light years from its center. Now, we have no idea what this means in figures and experience. And we are only one little galaxy out of an approximate estimate, and the scientists have no idea, of 40 billion galaxies. Space, they reckon, is 156 billion light years. Now, this is colossal. We just have to look up to see it's big. Well, we don't realise how big. Now, who has taken his hand and spanned that all out? Just like that. He made the stars also. That's what the Bible says. He is unmatched. Man is puny in comparison to the Lord. The other useful measuring scales that we use are the scales, the balances. Who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? There's a bit of uncertainty what that measure is. It's a word that's used of a musical instrument on occasions. And it's hard to know what is being said there. But the very dust on the earth with the musical instrument, who's measured it? God has. He just blows his instrument and all that dust vibrates. And he can tell every one of them. Every one of the molecules of dust that vibrate at his night. That's how great he is. And then the mountains and the hills, the mass of the planet, he just puts them in his balance. Like he's in a wee house here in his tent. We'll see that tonight. He's in a tent. And he has his weighing scales there. And he just puts the hills and the mountains in the balance. Weighs them all. That's how big God is. Who then will you trust in, child of God? In man who has no power? Who then will you look to help you? Whose hand will you hold? And whose hand will you trust? Surely this hand. The powerlessness of man's hand is powerfully brought out. So let us behold the hand of the Lord and trust it. By the strength of my hand, God says, I have done it. The hand of the Lord, Isaiah says in another portion of the scriptures, the hand of the Lord hath done this. Not the hands. We have to use two hands. But the Lord only needs one hand to make space and time. What a God. Oh, let us take hold of that mighty hand. Let us trust it. Let us hold it and pray that God will work by that mighty hand, and that he'll go into the devil's kingdom and he'll snatch brands from the burning. Let's trust nothing else, and let's trust no one else. The Lord will do it. There is none that can deliver out of my hand, God says. What a hand is that? His omnipotence is evident in this description in verse 12 then. To whom then will ye liken God? And you know, all of us have to experience that hand. Have you felt the hand of the Lord in your life this week, child of God? Has that hand touched you? You know, whenever God's hand touches you, you'll know it. you'll know it. Has God dealt with you this week? Have you felt his touch? Has he sent forth by his hand his word and melted your heart? Oh, we need to feel his hand and the experience of it in our Christian experience. You need to know the hand of the Lord. You need to want it in your life. You need to want to experience his touch. You want to be in it. Because he says, in my hand nobody plucks them out. And sinner, you need to fear that hand. Because that hand is raised against your sin. Do you not fear the hand of God? Do you turn your back to God? Do you reject Jesus Christ? Do you walk away from the Lord? Do you walk away from the Word? And you don't fear that hand? Why do you not tremble at your rejection of God and of Jesus Christ? Why are you not shaking at the knees? This hand is against you. Oh, if that hand should be turned against you, woe betide you. Who can contend with God? Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? Oh, don't reject that hand. Don't fight against that hand. Don't rebel against the hand of the Lord. Be reconciled to that hand. Oh, there's a mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. You know what he does? He's the Son of God, equal with the Father. And he holds the Father's hand. I'm in your hand, Father. And he comes into the world and he becomes man. And he clothes himself with humanity. And he has another hand, a human hand. And he offers us that hand in the gospel. His Father's hand, his hand. He offers that hand of his in the gospel. And he will reconcile us to that mighty hand. And we shall be in the Father's hand. If we are in Jesus Christ, and if we are trusting him and holding his hand. Oh, we are blessed, the people of the Lord, because we are in Christ and we're in the Father's hand. What comfort is this? Do you see why he's telling us it? Why then should you say God doesn't know and God doesn't see and God doesn't care? He does. And to you, sinner, that outstretched hand of Christ is held. Take it. Take it now. Take it now before it's too late. Take the hand of Christ and be reconciled to God in it. Yes, unequaled in the greatness of his power. Child of God, you should not dread. You should not fear. You are in his hand. How big are your problems, child of God? How difficult are your problems? Those are the wrong questions you're asking. You know, sometimes we ask the wrong questions. We have to ask the right questions. And the question isn't how big is our problem. The question isn't how big is your trouble. The question is, how big is your God? That's the right question. So ask yourself that, child of the Lord, how big is your God? This is how big he is. So let us trust him. Let us go inside into our prayer chambers. Let's cast aside all the trust in man and in devices. Let's get into the presence of God and take this hand. And let's take hold of the Lord. Take hold of his strength. There's no one who takes hold of me, the Lord says. Let him take hold of me. Child of God, do it. From this day forth, trust his hand. See his hand work and move in your life. Just stand back and watch God. He is unequaled in power. But he's also unequaled in the greatness of his wisdom. Not only omnipotent, but also omniscient. There is another who in verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Let's find the who here. Here's another who. Let's ask the universe. Let's ask every creature. Who has done it? The word directed there is the same word as meted out in verse 12. It's the very same word. The sense is, who has meted out the Spirit of the Lord? Who's measured the Spirit of God? Paul loved this verse. Twice he quoted it. Our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 shows that. He paraphrases it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has done it? And then in that great chapter on election, about the Jews being cut off, and then the Gentiles being grafted into the church, the olive tree, and then eventually the Jews going to be grafted in again. Man can't fathom it. Man can't understand it. Man can't know why God does it. And then Paul brings in this verse. Who has known the mind of God? Let's not question it. God knows what he's doing. The sense is, who has fathomed out the mind of the Lord and understands all his wisdom and has got up to the same height with him and is now able to stand beside him and say, look, God, there's something you don't know and I want to tell you it. Who's done that? Who has got up to the level of God, fully fathoming all his mind and finding out there's just one or two wee things the Lord doesn't know and he needs counsel about? Who has done that? There's no one. It can't be done. Because God's mind is like himself, immeasurable. He is omniscient. He knows all things. His knowledge is boundless, infinite, eternally unchangeable. It cannot be increased by time, nor can it be diminished by old age. His knowledge is unchangeably infinite. Kings are great men. They have their men of counsel to advise them and guide them, but God doesn't. He has his own counsel in the Trinity of his persons. And so he says, let us make man. You know, there's some people who say, that's the angels he's talking to. God never counseled with angels about the making of man. Let us make man in our image. So in the image of God, he made man. God is plural, for God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are the ones alone who have this counsel among themselves. God in the Trinity of his persons. Isaiah knows that, you know. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he heard this powerful, condescending call to a puny creature to serve him. Who will go for us? The five expressions in verse 14 repeat the leading idea of verse 13. With whom took he counsel? That's one. Who instructed him? Two. Who taught him in the path of judgment? Three. Who taught him knowledge? Four. Who showed to him the way of understanding? These are just the repetition of the same kind of idea. Who is this man? Who is this creature? Who is he? And the answer is, there's no one. And you're back again to this question in verse 8. Who then will you liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? But as I said, brethren and sisters, this isn't just theology, setting before us in an abstract kind of way a great God. No, this is practical. We're brought back again to the reason why God is telling us this. Why is he telling us this? He's telling us this because I am the only one you have to trust. You don't have to look to Egypt. You don't have to go down to Assyria and get hold of their devices. No, you just have to trust me and depend on me. You see, they're going to go down to Babylon carrying their burdens, and they're going to question the wisdom of God and all this. Why should this be? His reasons he has, even if we cannot understand them. This is your God. Don't speak thus in verse 27. Don't say God doesn't care and God doesn't see and God doesn't have the power to help me. Those are questions and sentiments, child of God, you ought not to have. Behold your God, omnipotent and omniscient, almighty power and unerring wisdom. Behold your God. Just trust him. Just obey him. And so, child of God, this is for your comfort. That's how the chapter starts thus. Comfort ye, my people. And God does that with a sight of himself. Child of God, be comforted as the servants of the Lord, serving God. Know that you're serving one who is powerful and wise. And when he sends you somewhere, know that he's wise in doing that. And when he sends you somewhere and gives you a mission, know that he has power for you to do it. And look to him for it, for the power and for the wisdom. Serve him, knowing he is this. Pray to him particularly and especially, knowing he is this God. Infinite power calls us to trust, not doubt. And infinite wisdom exhorts us to obey, not question. So take hold of this hand, child of God, as you serve the Lord. And look to him. Don't trust your hand. Don't trust your own hand even. Your little hollow in your hand. Don't even trust your own hand. It's powerless. And if you trust your own hand, you'll accomplish nothing. Look to the Lord. Trust God. Don't trust your own ability or follow your own wisdom or carry out your own measures. Let us not think our little mean service accomplishes anything. It doesn't. It accomplishes nothing. It's not preaching and witnessing and praying that saves. It's God that does all that. But he allows us to see his hand. That's what service is about. Him allowing us to see his hand. Not to be his hand. Let us not have a distorted view of God. And let us not have a distorted view of ourselves either. You know, there was a missionary meeting many years ago. And the missionary at the meeting was trying to appeal for servants to serve in the mission field and go among the heathen and bring the gospel. And he used the illustration of a railway disaster that had happened in England. Terrible disaster with many people killed. And there were a lot of injured along the railway track and beside the line, so on and so forth. And there was a surgeon who climbed over the fence and went down amongst the sick and walked amongst them. And he said, if only I had my instruments, what I could do. And of course, the missionary he meant well, but he was saying, God's like that. As if God is saying, if only I had my instruments, what I could do. That's nonsense. That's a distorted view of God. That surgeon's not God. That surgeon's us. We are walking down that railway line. And the dying and the perishing are about us. And we are saying, I can do nothing. I can't make them sick. I can't make them hear. They're dead bones. And I preach.
and nothing happens. For we need God, and we need the breath of heaven, and we need a baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. And the Lord Jesus says, all power is given unto me. That's why I'm not discouraged when I preach the word, even when I don't see things happen. Because Jesus said, all power is his. He'll work. And he'll work in his own time.
So we trust and obey. That's all we have to do, and look to the Lord. And then, as sufferers too, child of God, behold your God. And I remind you that it's a context of pain and tears and trials, and the word is comfort. Behold your God. There will be dark days. There will be dark days. There will be tears for you. Perhaps it's a dark day for you today. Perhaps it is night to you. Perhaps it is hard for you. Perhaps you are lonely. Perhaps you are in pain. Perhaps you are confused. Child of God, dear suffering saint, trust and wait patiently for him. Behold your God. Don't let him go. Don't lose sight of him. Don't let your head hang down, but lift it up and behold your God. See the Lord. See the Lord. He knows the way that you take. In fact, infinite wisdom has brought you by this path. Infinite power has created and raised up the Babylon into which you are about to go. It is God that brings these people into Babylon. He knows what he's doing. And child of God, we have to recognize the hand of God in our sufferings. And to know what he is doing is in his own will. All we have to do is trust and wait. And especially obey. There is nothing that is against you. But his power has created it and raised it up. All in his plan for your good. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, child of God, in the discouragements ahead, don't forget this word. Behold your God.